I want to first of all take the opportunity to tell you how happy Sister Janice and I are, how happy we are to be here, and the privilege of coming and attending this convention. As Brother Daniel mentions, this is the first time we've been in Albuquerque to meet with the friends here. We've been here traveling several times through the area, but the first time in the most privileged time to stop with you and see you all. And we'd like to bring to you the love and greetings of your brethren in Orlando who voted several times over the past week to have their very special love conveyed to you. We're very happy to do that. And also to actually bring you the love from a whole convention. The annual Florida Bible Students Convention was held last weekend, which we had the privilege of attending, and the whole convention voted to send their love to, with all the brethren leaving to go to other conventions, of course, that's a privilege that I have, is to bring the love from over 160 brethren that met in Orlando just about 7 days ago. So we're very happy to do that. I think we'd all agree that the Scriptures are really full of illustrations, which teach us spiritual lessons through natural objects or natural activities. We're familiar with many of them. One illustration was Paul's comparison of the church to the human body. We all remember how Paul used this illustration to teach us about the diversity of the church, the fact that it has many members, and the need each member has for one another. He compared it to human warfare. Good evening. I want to first of all take the opportunity to tell you how happy Sister Janice and I are, how happy we are to be here, and the privilege of coming and attending this convention. As Brother Daniel mentions, this is the first time we've been in Albuquerque to meet with the friends here. We've been here traveling several times through the area, but the first time in the most privileged time to stop with you and see you all. And we'd like to bring to you the love and greetings of your brethren in Orlando who voted several times over the past week to have their very special love conveyed to you. We're very happy to do that. And also to actually bring you the love from a whole convention. The annual Florida Bible Students Convention was held last weekend, which we had the privilege of attending, and the whole convention voted to send their love to, with all the brethren leaving to go to other conventions, of course, that's a privilege that I have, is to bring the love from over 160 brethren that met in Orlando just about 7 days ago. So we're very happy to do that. I think we'd all agree that the Scriptures are really full of illustrations, which teach us spiritual lessons through natural objects or natural activities. We're familiar with many of them. One illustration was Paul's comparison of the church to the human body. We all remember how Paul used this illustration to teach us about the diversity of the church, the fact that it has many members, and the need each member has for one another. He compared it to human warfare. Paul used this illustration to identify the weapons of our warfare, who our enemies were, and how we should fight for our spiritual lives. Paul gave us the illustration which compared the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. And he compared that to the relationship between an earthly husband and wife. And he used this illustration to teach us the great care and love that the Lord had for his church, even to lay down his life for it. And the love and the care and the loyalty and the willingness to lay down its life should be that the church, the members of the church, should have toward their Lord. And remember, he gave us the illustration of our Lord as that Passover lamb. And through that illustration gave us an indication of our Lord being holy, harmless, and undefiled, separated from sinners, his purity, and also his willingness and his submission to the divine will, humbling himself unto death, even the death of a cross. We'd like to consider one of those illustrations this evening. The illustration we'd like to consider is that of food. Not earthly food, but spiritual food provided to us through the gift of God's only begotten Son, food by which we partake of that we may gain eternal life. When we stop and think about it, illustrations of food span the entire gamut of the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. We remember how during the sojourn in the wilderness that the Jewish nation ate that food that was miraculously provided for them by the Heavenly Father, and they called that food manna. While that food really provided typical nourishment to the Jews in the wilderness, it was really even something greater than that. It was a symbol. It was a symbol of the spiritual food that we would feast on now during this gospel age. And that food was our Lord Jesus Christ. John, the 6th chapter, in verses 32 and 33. We also remember the illustration of food that at the end of the gospel age, our Lord would return and he would provide food, he would provide meat in due season to that wise and faithful servant who the Lord would find watching. Matthew 24, verse 44 and 45. And we remember that illustration concerning the millennial age, that those who qualify for everlasting life through that kingdom arrangement are those who gave their brethren both food and drink. Matthew 25, verses 34 and 36. And so we thought this evening we would consider some of the ways this food is used in the Scriptures, perhaps also some of its relationships to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus in this memorial season, and determine what sort of personal lessons we can derive from that, because this food really is provided for our benefit, that we might feast upon it, that we might gain eternal life. One of the earliest illustrations of food provided for us in the Scriptures revolved around the land of Canaan and the fruitful nature of that land. We remember when God first called to Moses out of the burning bush, he spoke these words to Moses, recorded for us in Exodus, the 3rd chapter, in verse 8. He says, "And I'm come down to deliver them," meaning the Jewish people, "out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." That phrase, flowing with milk and honey, was used over and over and over again by the Heavenly Father, by Moses, by Joshua, even by the Israelites themselves, to describe that promised land. The Heavenly Father referred to it in that way in Exodus 3:17. Moses used the same words in Deuteronomy, the 26th chapter, in verse 15. And the prophet Jeremiah uses the same phrase in Jeremiah 11:5. There we find that even the prophet Jeremiah states that God pledged this land to the fathers. He pledged it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He pledged it to them in an oath, and that the Jews would retain this land, but only if they were obedient, only if they obeyed God. Listen to the instructions that God gave to Jeremiah in that 11th chapter of Jeremiah in verses 3 to 5. God says to Jeremiah, this is Jeremiah 11:3-5, he says, "And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyed not the words of this covenant, which I commanded to your fathers in the day that I brought him forth out of the land of Egypt. From the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Why did our Lord use that phrase, flowing with milk and honey? We'd like to suggest he used it to show the abundance of the provisions that God was making for the Jews if they would be obedient. In that area of the land, food was usually scarce. There was not abundance of food. They couldn't go down to the supermarket and get the bounty from several countries. And from time to time, they suffered famines in that land. In fact, the reason why the Jews were in Egypt was because they fled a famine and were invited down to Egypt by Pharaoh in the days of Joseph. Genesis, the 45th chapter, and verses 17 to 20. But God promised the Jews that when he took them out of Egyptian bondage, that he would provide for all of their needs, especially their temporal needs, their food needs, and also their spiritual needs, if they would be obedient. What the Jews didn't really realize was that in this illustration of milk and honey, he pictured more than just temporal food. But God was illustrating all of the spiritual benefits, including the spiritual food he would provide for them through his word. Food that would be a schoolmaster to lead them to Christ, to give them an opportunity to inherit that promise recorded in Exodus, the 19th chapter, and verse 5 and 6, to become a kingdom of priests, to become inheritors of the spiritual seed of the Abrahamic promise, but only if they were obedient to him. We all know the story. The Jewish nation failed that test. They failed to obey the Lord. They failed to accept our Lord as their Messiah, and hence they were scattered from that promised land. Matthew 23, verse 37 to 39. But that illustration that God applied to the Jews there under that law covenant will still apply to the Jews and will actually apply to the whole world of mankind under the new law covenant in our Lord's kingdom. Because won't that kingdom also be a land of milk and honey? Not just of temporal abundance, but also of spiritual abundance, but again, only to those who are obedient. The prophet Joel writes concerning that kingdom in Joel 3:18, that the mountain shall drop new wine, and the hill shall flow with milk. The new wine or doctrines will descend from the mountains of Zion, from the spiritual phase of the kingdom, and the milk, the basic doctrines of the truth, will come to the people from the earthly phase of that kingdom, the ancient worthies, Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4. We find the prophet Isaiah sort of confirms this view in Isaiah, the 55th chapter. In fact, he actually uses similar terms in verse 1 of Isaiah 55 when he says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. In our Lord's kingdom, the world of mankind will not only have their temporal hunger and their temporal thirst satisfied, but they'll come to the waters of truth, and they'll obtain the doctrines, the teachings of that new covenant, and they'll obtain the truth at no cost. Only obedience will be required to keep those supplies flowing to them, helping them up that highway of holiness. And when we stop and think about it, really that same principle applies to us, doesn't it? If we expect to reach our promised land, our spiritual Canaan, don't we also have to be obedient to the truth, to the doctrines that we have received from our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus? We must eat the words of truth, and they must become the joy and the rejoicing of our heart. Jeremiah 15:16. Many times in the Scriptures, as we've also suggested, food is used as an illustration of spiritual food. Spiritual food that is given to us that we might partake of. And a beautiful illustration is recorded for us in the 6th chapter of John, verses 26 and 27. It relates to our Lord Jesus and is especially appropriate during this time of the year when we consider our Lord and His sacrifice and the benefits He provided to us through that sacrifice. In John, the 6th chapter, verses 26 and 27, our Lord made this statement. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed." The context of these words were our Lord was speaking to a multitude on the day after he fed the 5,000. The day after that miracle, the multitudes went looking for our Lord once again. They went to Capernaum, and they found him. And when our Lord met them and read their hearts, he recognized that they were just looking for another meal. They were not looking for the spiritual food that he could teach them. And so our Lord gave them some very important advice. He says, don't look for the temporal food, the food that perisheth, but look for the food which abides to everlasting life. And then as he continued his discourse to them, he described who was that food. It was himself. In John, the 6th chapter, in verses 48 through 57, he continued his dialogue with them with these words, and we'd like to read from the dialogue. John 6, 48 to 57. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the desert and died. But this is the bread descending from heaven so that anyone may eat of and not die. I am that living bread who has descended from heaven. If anyone eat of this bread, he shall live to the age. And the bread is my flesh, which I will give on behalf of the life of the world. Indeed, I assure you, that if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has aeonian life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live through the Father, so he who eats me, even he shall live through me." This was a very, very hard saying for the Jews to accept, because they accepted his words literally. They thought he was talking about his literal flesh and blood, and to partake of those would have been contrary to the Mosaic law. And as a result, many disciples no longer walked with our Lord. But just as our Lord, the bread that he referred to was symbolic, so too was his blood and his flesh symbolic as well. Because what he was referring to was the two primary benefits that his life of sacrifice and his death would provide. Benefits not only that the disciples back in his day, but that we also have to partake of to gain everlasting life. These two benefits were, first of all, number one, the merit of his sacrifice. Our Lord pictured this in his shed blood, which represented his life, holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, as a ransom for Father Adam, which provided our justification through faith in that sacrifice. That blood that he was talking about in John, the 6th chapter, beautifully corresponds to that memorial emblem known as the cup. The second benefit provided by our Lord's sacrifice and death was the spiritual food, the truth, pictured in our Lord's flesh and provided by the breaking of his earthly life during the sacrifice, during the 3.5 years of his ministry. Our Lord explained in John, the 6th chapter, that his flesh represented this, especially in verse 63, when he said, "The Spirit is that which makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." And this benefit pictured in our Lord's flesh corresponds to that other memorial emblem, the bread. And so we find our Lord here as the bread of life, representing what we must partake of to be both justified and sanctified. We must figuratively drink his blood through faith in that sacrifice, and that's how we come into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And then we must figuratively eat his flesh by partaking of what he provided during his sacrifice, the truth, the spiritual food. And by that truth, we are sanctified. Remember what he said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word of truth. And if we do both of these things, and if we're faithful in them, then we will also be glorified. Remember what our Lord said in John, the 14th chapter. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way through the blood, justification. The truth through his flesh, the way of sanctification. And finally, deliverance, or glorification, or the great life giver to us. The need to eat spiritual food to gain everlasting life is pictured elsewhere in the Scriptures. One of the examples is in the life of the Apostle Paul. Remember when he was converted and he received his sight at the hands of Ananias. The story is recorded for us in Acts, the 9th chapter, in verses 18 and 19. And remember that Ananias went to Paul. Paul had been blinded by seeing the Lord on the way to Damascus. And Ananias went to help him recover his sight. And we're told in verses, basically in verse 18 and 19, that and immediately there fell from his, meaning Paul's, eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Why was the incident concerning Paul's eating of meat mentioned here? We'd like to suggest that it was mentioned to emphasize the point that being baptized in the life of Paul was really only the first step in his life of faith. To be strengthened spiritually, to grow, to develop as a new creature, he had to partake of spiritual food following that immersion into the death of Christ. And so, too, we must do the same. We must partake of the spiritual food provided to us, the truth. We must feast on our Lord Jesus in his broken body following our consecration and our baptism into our Lord's death. There's many other interesting illustrations given to us concerning food in the Scriptures. One of the interesting ones is found in Matthew, the 24th chapter, in verses 44 through 47. Reading from the Diaglot, Matthew 24, 44 through 47, our Lord told his disciples, and through them he told us, therefore be you also prepared, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is that faithful and wise and prudent servant whom his master has placed over his household to give them food in due season? Happy that servant whom his master on coming shall thus find employed. Indeed, I say unto you, he will appoint him over all of his possessions. This verse and some similar language in Luke, the 12th chapter, in verse 37, indicate that one of the activities our Lord Jesus was going to perform after he returned was to serve his followers food. Not temporal food, but spiritual food. Present truth, harvest truth. What we've found, each one of us, by personal experience, is that during the harvest of this gospel age, the truth has been dispensed in a manner to a degree never before enjoyed by the church. And this truth has included some very, very beautiful teachings, teachings that we hold near and dear to our hearts, such as an understanding that our Lord has returned as a great spirit being. His presence is responsible for that increase of knowledge and the current time of trouble, which will end in the establishment of his kingdom here upon the earth. Matthew 12, verses 1 and 4, and Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. That truth has involved a realization that the Gentile times have ended and the Lord is in the process of tearing down the kingdoms of this present evil world and setting up his kingdom, Luke 21:24. In Daniel, the second chapter, verse 34 and 35. It's included a revelation of the man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4 and verse 8. A realization that we are in the harvest of the gospel age and the Lord is gathering his chosen, his elect from the four winds and taking them home into that heavenly mansion that he's prepared for them. Matthew 24:31 and John 14:1-2. And an understanding of that process of the regathering, the restoring of the nation of Israel back to their homeland is preparation for Jacob's trouble and ultimately the establishment of the new covenant with the nation of Israel. Matthew 24:32-33. It also included a revealment of some of those basic principles of truth that were given back to the early church, been in sackcloth and ashes during a good portion of the gospel age. That food really corresponds to that loud-sounding trumpet of Matthew 24, or God's trumpet of 1 Thessalonians 4. It's the message of truth that we've been feasting on during our Lord's second presence. And it's our privilege not just to feast on it, but to share it with others, to proclaim it, not only amongst ourselves, but to all those that we come in contact with. It's one of our privileges, one of our responsibilities as a servant of the Lord. We find other illustrations in the Scriptures concerning the spiritual food that our Lord Jesus would provide during both the Gospel Age and the Millennial Age. One of those illustrations is found for us in Matthew, the 15th chapter, and verse 29 through 39. There we find our Lord Jesus comes to the Lake of Galilee. And we're told that he ascends the mountains and great crowds come into him. And for 3 days our Lord resides there, healing the lame, the blind, the deaf, and others that were brought to him. And the crowds beheld as our Lord healed, as he made the blind to see and the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, and they glorified God. But our Lord also had compassion on the multitudes. He did not wish to dismiss them without food and have them faint on the road. And so he commanded the people to recline, and he took 7 loaves which the disciples had. He offered thanks, he broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples, who in turn gave it to the multitudes. All of the multitudes were satisfied, and we're told the remaining fragments filled 7 large baskets, and the number fed were about 4,000 men, not counting the women and children. We'd like to make a suggestion here that in this miracle we have really a beautiful picture. The care that our Lord Jesus is going to extend to the world of mankind during the kingdom. You know, after our Lord has ascended the kingdom, actually ascended the mountain or established his kingdom or sat in the throne of his glory, we're told that great crowds, the world of mankind, will come into him and they'll bring the lame and the deaf and the blind and the crippled. We're told in Isaiah, the 2nd chapter in verse 2, that the people will say, "Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths." And there in that kingdom, our Lord Jesus will heal them of their weaknesses, not just their temporal weaknesses, but their spiritual lameness and their spiritual deafness and their spiritual blindness. He'll remove the veil of ignorance that they might both hear and see his message. Isaiah 25:7. He will give them a heart of flesh that he can write that message, that he can write his spirit in. Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, in verses 19 and 20. And he heals their lameness and their crippled condition. He'll give them the opportunity and the ability to walk up that highway of holiness. Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6 and 10. But our Lord doesn't stop there. He doesn't leave them without provisions, does he? No, from that storehouse of divine truth, from them 7 loaves, he provides the spiritual food that mankind will need of to partake of, that they might walk up that highway of holiness, so that they might reach the end of their journey perfection of heart and mind. And really, it's going to be through his disciples, through the church, that the truth is going to be given to them. For as we're told, the law shall go forth from Zion. Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4. And what remains? Seven baskets full. The truth is not used up, but it multiplies to fill the entire earth. Jeremiah 31, verses 34. In fact, if we stop and think about it, the same process of healing and feeding has been going on respect to the church following our Lord's first advent and his ascension back into heaven. Really, all during the gospel age, our Lord has been spiritually healing the crippled and the lame and the blind and the deaf who've approached him now. And he has likewise provided to us the spiritual food for the journey we need up the narrow way. Perhaps really in this miracle we have a double application. The spiritual feeding and healing during the gospel age which occurs to the church, and the spiritual feeding and healing which occurs to the world of mankind in the millennial age. Maybe that's why the period of 3 days is mentioned. The 2,000-year days of the gospel age and the 1,000-year day of the kingdom age. We go to the 9th chapter of Luke. We find another illustration, another incident where our Lord fed a large number. This time it was 5,000. Luke, the 9th chapter, verses 10 through 17. Here our Lord is in the desert near Bethsaida, and we're told the crowds followed him. Again, he preached unto them the kingdom and healed those who had need of. And when the day came to an end, the disciples encouraged our Lord to send the multitudes away. Send them away to the surrounding villages and farms for lodging and for food. But does our Lord follow that advice? No. Instead, he tells the disciples to make the multitude sit down. He actually sits them down in companies of 50s. And then our Lord blesses and breaks the few loaves and fishes the disciples had. He gives them to the disciples to set before the crowd, and the multitude ate and was satisfied. And when they are done, there were 12 baskets full of fragments left. We'd like to suggest here we have another beautiful illustration of spiritual feeding. Feeding that takes place during the gospel age. This feeding takes place in the desert, really the desert of this present evil world, doesn't it? Where our Lord is preaching the truth concerning the kingdom and inviting all those who would like to be healed of their spiritual illnesses, that would like to come into a relationship with the Heavenly Father, to come unto him and to be healed. And those who responded, and we are those who have, we've had our spiritual sight and our spiritual healing, sight and hearing healed, haven't we? Our ears have been opened, our sight has been opened to hear the divine message of truth. And also, our lameness has been healed. We're able to walk worthy of the Lord through the merit of our Lord's righteousness, through that sacrifice as a ransom for Father Adam. But once we've been healed and come into this relationship, we still need spiritual food for our journey up that narrow way. And we don't find that food in the surrounding towns and villages of this present evil world, do we? No, the true spiritual food is only available from the Lord and through his instruments, his disciples. And so our Lord makes the multitudes to sit down in groups of 50, doesn't? To sit down really as ecclesias, to partake of that food, and all are satisfied. And the entire truth, the complete truth, 12 baskets remain to feed others who will approach him in the kingdom. Prophet Isaiah gives us another example of another illustration of spiritual food. This time, the spiritual food available in the kingdom. And who will provide it to the Jewish nation, really under that new covenant, and really through them to the world of mankind? These words are recorded for us in Isaiah, the 60th chapter, in verses 15 and 16, where the prophet writes these words. He says, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. And thou shalt also suck the milk of Gentiles, and shall suck the breasts of kings. And thou shalt note that I am the Lord, thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. The passage is talking about the nation of Israel. How they have been so forsaken and so hated that no one tried to approach the Heavenly Father through them. And yet the Heavenly Father plans to bless them, to restore the glory to them, to make them an example of a blessing. Zechariah 8, verse 13. And part of that example is that they will suck the milk of Gentiles and kings. They will receive the milk of the truth through Gentiles and kings. Isn't that a beautiful reference to how the Jews will receive the truth through the spiritual phase of the kingdom, through the church as their roles of kings and priests with God, reigning with Christ 1,000 years? Well, all of this brings us down then to the consideration of the different types of food that are referred to in the Scriptures. Remember, there's the sincere milk of the Word, which Peter tells us that we should all earnestly desire, 1 Peter 2:2. And then Paul tells us that there's the strong meat, which only belongs to those of full age, Hebrews 5:14. What's the difference between the two? I'm sure we've all heard brethren express their opinion on this, particularly on the strong meat. There's probably brethren that have heard explanations or given explanations on particular features, complex chronological features of the plan of salvation, and they say, well, that's strong meat. And there's others that explain very difficult prophecies, maybe out of Revelation or in the Old Testament, and they'll say, well, that's the strong meat. But what is it? And do we all have to partake of it? How much do we need? Really, this illustration of meat and milk is really likening the growth of a new creature to the growth of a human being. Remember, when a baby is first born, its digestive system is not ready for the type of food that adults eat. Meats and vegetables and eggs and desserts and grits and burritos and all that good stuff. We try to feed that kind of food to an infant, it just makes it sick. Instead, the baby's system is designed for the mother's milk, which is rich in the elements that the baby needs best to sustain its rapid growth. And so it's a gradual process where the baby first begins to feast on milk, and then gradually other foods are introduced, cereals and fruits and vegetables, and finally meats. And even the process is gradually incremented. First, the foods have to be mashed up so the baby can partake of them because it has no teeth. And then later, the food has to be cut up for the individuals, for the children as they grow up. And then finally, they're able to cut up and chew and digest and profit from solid food on their own. And it's true. The same thing is true with the new creature in Christ Jesus. We begin our walk, don't we, by feeding on the sincere milk of the Word, those basic principles of the truth. As we're able to understand them and digest them through the enlightening power of the Holy Spirit, then we're ready for the next step, the cereals maybe, and the fruits and the vegetables, and finally the meats. And Peter makes this really clear to us in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3, and we'd like to read from the Diglot. He says, having put away, therefore, all mercy and all deceit and all hypocrisies and all envyings and all evil speakings as newborn infants, earnestly desire the pure, rational milk that you might grow by it to salvation. That was 1 Peter 2, 1-3. At the beginning of our Christian walk, we desire the true milk of the Word, the pure milk of the Word, just as strong as a baby craves milk. We remember that in our own Christian life. We see that whenever we see anyone who newly comes into the truth, they can't get enough of the truth. That's all they want to talk about. That's all they want to think about.
And that's exactly what we need to grow by towards salvation. But for the food to be good to us, we must apply it in our lives. We must apply the truth we have received before we can advance to the next level of food. And as we do so, we must put away the things of the flesh so that we can grow as a follower of Christ Jesus. Paul made this point for us in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, in verse 1 to 3, where he reprimanded the brethren at Corinth for not applying the truth, the word of truth, that they had already received in their lives. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 3, reading from the Diaglot. "And I, brethren, was not able to speak unto you as spiritual, but as to fleshly persons, as to babes in Christ. Milk I gave you, not solid food. For you were not able then, nor indeed are you even now able, because you are still fleshly. For whereas envy and strife exist among you, are you not fleshly? Walk according to man." So what is the milk of the word? Well, we'd like to suggest that Brother Russell gives us an excellent, excellent definition. It's found in reprint 3621. 36:22, and we will quote, "And the apostle counsels them as newborn babes to earnestly desire and seek for the sincere milk of the Word of God, the simple truths, the foundation doctrines. These are the plain, clear statements of the Scripture. And then, lest there be any doubt that we understand what he's talking about, he lists five elements of the milk of the Word. Number one, the original perfection and glory of humanity, created in the image of God, Genesis 1, 27 and 31. Two, the fall of Adam and the race represented in him in the trial in the Garden of Eden, Genesis, the third chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, 22. Point number three, the death penalty, Genesis 2, 17 and 3, 19. For the redemption of Adam, and therefore of the entire race represented in him by the payment of an equivalent price, the sacrifice of the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, and who we will memorialize in just a few short weeks. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, and 1 Timothy 2, 6. And the fifth point, the actual deliverance of the redeemed race and God's due order, in his due time. Acts 3, verses 19 to 20. That, Brother Russell defines for us, is the milk of the Word. And we find that really corresponds to the words of the Apostle Paul in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, in verse 1 and 2, where he also generally describes the elements of the milk of the Word. Hebrews 6, 1 to 2, from the Diaglot. "Therefore, leaving the first principles of the doctrine of the Anointed One, we should progress towards maturity," he says, "not laying down a foundation for reformation from works causing death, and of faith in God, and of the doctrine of immersions, and of the imposition of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of the aeonian judgment." Going back to reprint 3622, Brother Russell goes on to write the following. He says, "But while the babes in Christ have much special care bestowed upon them, and they are dearly beloved of the Lord, it is not the will of God that they should always remain as babes. The very object of his commending to them the milk of the Word is that they may grow thereby out of this infantile state up to the maturity of spiritual life, that we may be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine." Ephesians 4, verse 14. And so that brings us to the other question, which is, what is the strong meat? Well, strong meat really isn't a very good translation. If you go to the Diaglot, or if you go to the Concordance, you find the words really refer to solid food instead. And so what is the solid food? Well, we know what the milk is. So we would like to suggest that the solid food is everything else from the Word of God, that we need to grow up in all things into him who is the head, the Anointed One, Ephesians 4:15. It's all the food that we must partake of if we must make our calling and election sure. Understanding of the difficult prophecies in the Scriptures, that's part of the solid food. Understanding of the complicated features of Bible chronology, that's part of the solid food. But that's only part of the solid food. That's not a complete diet. That's not the main course, even though some of those things are very tasty and may appeal to us, and they are challenged to our study of the Scriptures. They are by no means a complete diet to make our calling and election sure, are they? The main course are the lessons, the examples, the admonitions, the commandments that accomplish the work of sanctification in our lives, that help us grow into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, that help us both to carry out the sacrifice of our justified humanity and help in the transformation or the renovation of our mind that we may discern that perfect and acceptable will of God. Some of those elements of the main course include these Scriptures. Philippians 2:5, let this disposition be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's part of the main course of that solid food. 1 John 3:16, by this we have known love, because He laid down His life on our behalf, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's also part of that main course. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3, laying aside every encumbrance and the close girding sin, we should run with patience the course marked out for us, looking away to the leader and the perfecter of the faith, Jesus, who was for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him attentively who has endured such opposition from sinners, so that you may not be wearied, being discouraged in your souls. Certainly that is part of the main course of our solid food. 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 8. And for this very thing also, using all diligence, superadd to your faith fortitude, and to fortitude knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience piety, and to piety brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For these things being in you and abounding will not permit you to be inactive nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's also part of that main course. And Colossians 1, verse 9 to 10, that you may be filled as to the exact knowledge of His will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord, pleasing Him in all things, bringing forth fruit by every good work, and increasing in the exact knowledge of God. Another element of that main course. That's not all of the elements, just a very few. Going back to the reprints, Brother Russell gives us some really sound advice on how we should use this spiritual food. Not only the milk, but the solid food which God has provided for us. And this is found for us in reprint page 5326. In proportion as one appreciates and uses the food that is best for him, he will find development and gain strength. So with those in Christ. There is such abundance spread on the table of the Lord that when we come to the table, each may find the food adapted to his particular need at that time. Some may need patience. Some may need faith. Some perseverance. As each comes to a considerable development in Christian knowledge and Christian experience, he should be able to determine which feature of the Word of God are necessary for supplying the deficiencies of his own character. At the beginning of our Christian experience, one is unable to discern clearly between good and evil. A childish mind might misinterpret Scriptures or might combine texts so as to arrive at erroneous conclusions, separating them from their respective contexts. But a mature mind would see that such putting together of scriptures would do harm. And so, as we consider this great bounty of spiritual food which the Lord has provided for us, as we look to the future, to consider how this food was provided for us through the gift of God's only begotten Son, that He laid down in His life on our behalf, not only to provide for our justification, but also to provide for our sanctification. As we look forward to the coming days and weeks, to the ever-growing nearer establishment of our Lord's kingdom here on earth, and to a present evil world which is becoming more chaotic and more dangerous and more difficult on a day-by-day and even perhaps on an hour-by-hour basis. As we consider all of these provisions that the Heavenly Father has provided for us, what should we do? Well, we should follow the example of our Lord Jesus. The example that He set before us, and which we will be considering especially these next 3 days. One we should consider to do as He did, that is, continue to feed on the Word of Truth, on every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, to continually to study it, to think upon it, to focus on it, to meditate on it, to consider it, to hold it foremost in our minds. Matthew 4:4 and 2 Timothy 2:15. Secondly, we should do as our Lord did. We should apply it personally. Not to our brethren in a critical sense or in a condemning sense, but to ourselves in a self-examination in a critical sense that we might grow by it. We need to do as our Lord did. We need to eat the truth, to take the Word into our hearts and minds, to let it guide our thinking, our actions, our words, our course of life, just as Jesus did. Jeremiah 15:16. Third, we need to follow the example of our Lord Jesus. We need to appreciate or love the truth. It needs to become, as it was to our Lord, the joy and the rejoicing of His heart. It should be the joy and the rejoicing of our hearts, because that will lead us to an even greater love and appreciation for the giver, our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. Think of the great cost they both went through to provide us with this priceless gift. Psalms 119:97. And finally, we need to follow the example of our Lord Jesus. We need to take the truth. We need to hold on to it. We need to remain faithful to it. We need to grab our arms around it. We need to never let it go. The adversary and his agents will seek to snatch it away from us if they can. They're always present, looking for that opportunity. The influence of the world will seek to have us ignore it and go off in a different direction. And the weakness of our fallen flesh will tell us to rationalize it and not apply it as rigorously as we would, because of the pain and suffering it will cause our flesh. We need to follow the example of our Lord Jesus and hold on to it, because through it it is our anchor for our spiritual life. And so may we continue to feed upon and use the food that has been provided for us, both the milk and the solid food of the truth, all of the elements of it, that we might be built up in this most holy faith, that we might better appreciate the example of our Lord Jesus, who gave His life up for us, who humbled His life even unto the death of the cross, that we might follow His example as our forerunner, develop His character, His mind in our hearts, in our minds, and that we might seek to do as He did, to delight to do the Heavenly Father's will and to glorify the Heavenly Father's name in all of our experiences of life, and that we might not do this just for ourselves, to build ourselves up in this most holy faith, but to help one another as He did, to lay down our lives for one another, that we might all hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord." That is my prayer for each one of us. May the Lord add His blessings.